You take your Bibles and open them to Joshua. I got this around my neck. This isn't good. Maybe it is good. I don't know. Yeah, Joshua chapter 8 tonight. A couple of weeks ago, of course, we didn't meet last week. I don't know why, but a little weather. Yeah. So a couple of weeks ago, we were in the chapter where they sent just 3,000 down to this little town named Ai, and they came back with their tails tucked between their legs and 36 men dead. What a difference that was from the victory that they had experienced at Jericho. But because there was sin in the camp, the scripture says, God did not go with them. He didn't even lead them into battle. They went on their own. Just sent 3,000 men down. We don't need the whole group to go down and take this little bitty town named Ai. And they came back defeated. God dealt with them severely. And ultimately Achan and his whole family were put to death for the sin that they had committed. So now God is saying to them again, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai.'" Now, again, they could have thought, this is a little overkill, God. I mean, we've got a million guys and they've got just a few thousand. We don't really need to take all that many. That's what they thought the first time. God wanted them to know for sure. He says, "I want you to take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." Now God begins to lay out for them the battle plan. And so they're going to send a huge group down and behind the city from the other side. They're going to send a group out to attack Ai, but they're going to act like the last time, as the men from Ai come out to battle them, they're going to start running again like they did the first time. And so that'll draw all the men out of the city, and then the other army, part of the army, will come in from the backside, wipe out the city, and then collapse on both sides of them and take care of the battle. So I'm going to pick up in verse 10. "Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. They had the soldiers take up their positions, all those in the camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night Joshua went into the valley. And when the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that the ambush had been set against him behind the city. And Joshua and all the Israel led themselves to be driven back before them, and they fled towards the desert. And all the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. And when they left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel, then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Hold out towards Ai the javelin that's in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city.' So Joshua held out his javelin towards Ai, and as soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it quickly and set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites who had been fleeing towards the desert had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all the Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. And the men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle with Israelites on both sides. Israel had cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. And when Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the desert where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to death with the sword, All the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it as well. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai, for Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until it was all destroyed, all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and the plunder of the city as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. And he hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. And at sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city of the gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains there to this day. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on the stones the law of Moses which he had written. And all Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were the Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he instructed them to bless the people of Israel. And afterwards Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, as is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them. Now that probably took a while, because it took me a while just to read one chapter. Okay? But the fact is that God wanted Joshua to read this for the people, so they'd again be reminded that this has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Him. By the way, that's the truth even today. It's the truth even today. It doesn't really have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. I entitled the study AIAIO because of last week or 2 weeks ago when we looked at AIA. Yay, you know, they won. But they thought they were going to win this time, but they didn't. It's interesting how God spoke then to Joshua after the sin in the camp had been exposed and paid for. Then he says this to Joshua. He promises him that they will receive victory. He assures the victory. In fact, he says, I've given this to you. I want you to understand, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be discouraged. Take the whole army with you. I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai. Before the battle had even started, God assures the victory. And by the way, He still does. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 57 says it like this, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Ai pictures a place of defeat. It was a sore spot in the people of Israel. They no doubt had thought for days and days and days, hey, we went from a nation that was blessed and had seen the most fortified city ever fall before us, to seeing a little bitty town named Ai crushing us. How far had they fallen in just a short period of time? For them, Ai pictured a place of defeat. And the question is, do you have places in your life that are places of defeat? Are there areas in your own life where you feel like you've really failed? That you really messed up? That somehow you wish you had it all over to do again. So that you wish that things had been different. That you'd made different choices. We have all had places like that in our lives. But God wants to bring victory to places that were once places of defeat. God says, fear not, I'm able to give you the victory. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says it like this. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, you're under grace. God says to us, listen, you don't have to live defeated. You don't have to live in a place of defeat in your life. I want you to understand you have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is right there with you. And by the way, He will never leave you or forsake you. Victory was promised about winning. And it was also promised in verse 2 about waiting. Look at what it says in verse 2. I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and his king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and the livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. They will do to Ai what they did to Jericho, except this time they'll be able to carry off the plunder. See, they couldn't carry anything out of Jericho, or weren't supposed to, although one person did, and it caused this stuff that they'd been through. Had they waited at Jericho, they would have already had a victory at Ai, and 36 men would not have died, nor Achan and his family. But they did not. They did not wait on God. They did not do what they were supposed to do. Specifically, one man and his family who were the guilty parties, but they were part of the whole body. And that's just a picture to me and a reminder to me that if the whole body doesn't work right, it's because there's parts of the body that doesn't work right. You know, we all have our aches and pains, right? And you might feel totally fine in most of your body, but there might be a part that's going, you ain't fine. Right? Right? They needed to wait on God and do what He said. They didn't wait on God. Remember last week or 2 weeks ago we looked at, they didn't wait on God. They just took off and went on down. They didn't pray about it. They didn't ask God how many to take. They didn't ask a plan. They just went and tried to do it. Kind of like us. We have a little bit of victory in our life and then we just think we can do anything. But it's not based on us. It's based on Him. Victory was promised by God. And then victory was pursued. Here's the picture right here. They embraced God's plan. You know what? When you embrace God's plan rather than your own plan, it's going to work. They tried it their way and failed. When you do it God's way, you're always going to see victory. No other plan will work except God's alone. I tell you what, folks. God's plan is always perfect because God's perfect. Why do we think we can take shortcuts and maybe do a little of this and a little of that and somehow God's going to bless us anyway? We need His life support system. And this is what I believe His life support system is. It's prayer, which is our spiritual breathing. It's listening to Him and speaking back to Him. It's that beautiful prayer. That breathing between God and man. It's His Word. That's our spiritual food, the Scripture says. And we need to feast on God's Word. I want to ask you a question. How often do you feast on God's Word? I've known people that have been in church all their life. And the only time they eat God's Word is when somebody serves it to them on Sunday. And I can tell you this. If you only ate one time a week for the rest of your life, your life is not going to be very long. Why do we think spiritually, hey, that's all I need? Feasting on God's Word. Prayer, our spiritual breathing. The Word, our spiritual food. The body, our spiritual support. God's church is not about just a place to go and have fellowship with one another, although that's important. God's body is our spiritual support. The Scripture even pictures it as these parts of the body that work together so that the whole body is made whole. Now I can tell you there's parts of your body that stop working. That's why I'm wearing these. I used to have the most incredible vision ever. And I can still read things about 100 miles away. But you put something right before me like this, I got to go like this. Okay, I get it. All right. So, I mean, it's just the way it is. We start to not do so well in some areas of our life. But God is always powerful and gives us our strength. And as the body works together, He uses it in such a mighty way if we'll let Him do that. Can you imagine if we really let God be in charge of our body? the body of Christ, even our own body, what would happen in our lives? Our spiritual life support system is prayer, the Word, the body, and the Spirit Himself who lives in us. The Scripture says He is now dwelling inside of us. He is our spiritual power source. You know what a power source is, don't you? That doesn't work unless you got a power source. That doesn't work unless you have... These lights don't work unless you have a power source. Your phone doesn't work unless you have a power... I mean, it just doesn't work. Right? Got to have the power. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is our spiritual power source. And if we'll stay plugged in to Him, He will use us. He'll make us shine in a world of darkness as the light of the world. He'll cause us to be the salt of this earth that will season this world that we live in. And people will begin to see that there's a huge difference between people who walk around in the darkness and those who are in the light. If I don't slow down, I'll start preaching. But anyway, it just excites me. So they began to embrace God's plan. And God had laid this plan out for them. And then, not only did they embrace it, once they embraced God's plan, they began to experience God's power. Israel fought the battle, but God gave the victory. You see, God asks us to do what we're supposed to do. There's got to be obedience in our heart for Him to bless it. But once we are obedient, He blesses beyond measure. The Scripture says, more than I can even think or imagine, God will bless. Israel fought the battle. God gave the victory. We can't win on our own. There's no way. They'd already proved that. We must appropriate the power of God. I remember a few years back, they came out with this little power pack that you could charge up your phone in about 20 minutes if you just carry this little power pack with you. I thought that was the best thing ever because my phone was always dying. It was always dying. So I got this little power pack. I took it on a trip with me on the airplane, man. I was so excited. I had my phone was almost dead already, and I plugged it in, and boy, my phone came back to life, and it was at full power by the end of the flight. And I left the power pack on the flight. It worked for a minute. It's working for somebody else somewhere right now. That's right. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, Scripture says, be strong in the Lord. And in whose power? In His mighty power. You see, you can't be strong in the Lord in your own power ever. But you can be strong in the Lord in His mighty power. Philippians 4:13, we all know this verse. What does it say? I can do what? All things through Christ who what? Gives me my strength. My strength doesn't come from eating Cheerios in the morning. My strength comes from Him and Him alone. Thirdly tonight, I want you to see that the victory was preserved. It was preserved, first of all, by death. The enemy must be totally eradicated. That's what God had told him. Why? Because all the evidences of people who did not believe God was God needed to be wiped out. And so that's exactly what they did. You know what? They were obedient this time. They were obedient against Jericho. They were disobedient the first time against Ai. But this time they were obedient. They said, man, if God says we ought to do this, we're going to do this. We can also leave no room for sin in our lives. Let me tell you what, folks. If you just leave a little bit of room in your life for that little sin, you know, that sin you think that's not that big a deal. If you're just a little bit disobedient, guess what? You're disobedient. If I'm just a little bit disobedient, I'm disobedient. I could either be obedient to God or disobedient. There's only two choices here. God graded on the cross. That's exactly right. So anyway, we've got to understand that we cannot leave room for sin in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says it like this. Therefore, Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us what? Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I tell you what, folks, you know what keeps sin away from us? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. You know what brings sin into our life? Keeping our eyes on something else other than Jesus. We think the things of this world are great. We think the money that we could have or the pleasure that we could have. We think all those things are great. How great would it be to experience those things? My mom used to say, I don't want to be a millionaire. I'd just like to try it for a few days. Right? But the fact is, folks, when we get our eyes on the things of this world, that's exactly where they are. Instead of fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. They were preserved by death, and they were preserved by devotion. Verses 30-35 says, half of the nation then afterwards went to stand on Mount Ebal, and half went to stand on Mount Gerizim. Ebal literally means in Hebrew a heap of barrenness, while Gerizim means set apart. Together, what this says is, they are set apart from a heap of barrenness. Ebal reminded Israel that disobedience to the Lord would result in the barrenness that they saw after the first attack on Ai. But Gerizim reminded that God wanted to set them apart to be a people that would remind other people that they were walking in the ways of the Lord and they would receive the blessings that God had promised them in the promised land. Everywhere you go, he had told Joshua, and set your foot, I will give it to you. So before Israel worshipped on the mountain, they built an altar. And Joshua wrote the words of the law of God in the presence of all the people. And the altar was a place of death. It was a place of sacrifice. It served to remind them that they did not achieve anything by their own power. They only won the victory because God gave it to them. They were only victorious because they sacrificed their own will and their pride and their ability at the feet of the Lord. And so they built the altar without tools, reminding them that their victory over Ai was entirely the work of God Himself. And they used rocks God Himself created to build a place to honor Him. The victory was not about them, period. It was about Him. You see, folks, that's where the victory lies. It's keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, and allowing His power by His Holy Spirit to rule in our lives so that we can bring Him glory and not ourselves. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. It's so awesome. Your Word is so awesome. We're reading a book that was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago about a people who were willing to say, we'll follow You, God. And what You did was amazing. It was beyond amazing. And what You continue to do for everyone who will listen to You and follow You is again beyond amazing. Lord, help us to be those people. Help me to be that kind of person, Lord, who will follow You 100%. Lord, You don't need 99% of me. You want all of me. You paid for all of me. Your sins covered all of me. You want my devotion. You want my fellowship. You want my desires. You want every part of me so that You can be exalted within me. Lord, people don't need to see me. They need to see You. When they see You, they're drawn to You. Right and left. Help us to lift You up, Lord. Help us to be obedient, filled with Your power so that You can use us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.